So for those of you that weren't here at the first meeting, we have a guest speaker today. His name is Peter Topley. He's all the way from Ballyclare in Ireland. And he is also Jennifer's nephew, for those of you that don't know. I have known about this, him coming. I was informed today, I'd forgotten it was this early, in May. So trying to keep a secret from Jennifer since May has been a challenge, but I think we managed to pull it off. So without further ado, we're very glad to have our brother with us, and he is going to share the story of his conversion to Christ. Go on ahead, Peter.
Morning, everybody. I'm not short, this is just a very tall pulpit. As Stephen said, I am Jennifer's nephew, one of them, and she did not know I was coming, so surprise. I've been asked to share a little of my conversion, and in doing that, you can't do that without sharing a little of the gospel too, so I'm going to read three verses. Two of them I always read when I tell my testimony, and a third one that's been impressed, it's been coming to my mind recently. So welcome, everybody, and I've been given a very warm welcome, the warmest I think I've been given yet. I'm not used to this heat coming from Ireland, but it's nice and cool in here, so. The first verse is very well known. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I'll try and speak as slowly as I can so that the strange accent doesn't trip anyone up. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll just read that again, just twice, not 12 times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Second verse, please, in Isaiah, and chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And our verse here is verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, I'll read it a second time. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then finally, back to the New Testament, please, to Luke's Gospel for a final verse in chapter 13. We'll just read the first few verses of Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these were Jews who had were sacrificing according to their religion, and the Roman governor had came in and executed them while they were doing that. Verse 2, Jesus answering said to them, "Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's all we'll read, and we trust God's blessing upon his word. Now, those first two verses I often read when I'm giving my testimony, and that'll become apparent as we go on. The third one, not so much, but it's been coming to my mind more recently, so perhaps it's for someone. Maybe it's directed to someone today. You know, when Christ preached and he presented the gospel, the good news concerning himself, he was very direct as well. So I think these verses are quite direct. So we're going to speak a little bit from John 3 on what God has done in John chapter 3. What God has done. In Isaiah, we can look and see what Christ has done, what the Lord has done. And then in Luke's gospel, a little bit of what we are called to do in response to that. So in John chapter 3 then, we read of what God has done. And this is a very famous verse. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and that's for a good reason. But we read what God has done. First of all, he loved the world. And because of that, we read that he gave his only begotten son. This, of course, this is the greatest gift in history. I don't know if you sing it here, but we sing back home sometimes, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Talking about Christ and the beauties of Christ, his son. And so God loved us. People have all sorts of different views of what God is, but the Bible tells us clearly that God is love and God is light, and we were thinking this morning as well. So God is love, and because he loved, you know, when we love someone, we do things for them. We have surprises for them, for example. We do things, we show our love, and the way God showed his love was he gave, and he could give nothing greater than his son, the one that we thought about this morning again, for those that were here, the one he had great delight in, great pleasure in for all of eternity, and he gave him up for each of us. What love he had. In Isaiah 53 then, we read of what Christ did when he came. God gave his son, and Christ willingly came. And Isaiah 53 tells us what he did while he was here. It points us to Calvary, of course. Isaiah 53 and 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And that chastisement, that punishment that brings about peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we can be healed. As I've said, that points us to Calvary. And for anyone who wonders why Calvary had to happen, why was it necessary? Well, this is a great verse. It tells us why. It's because of our iniquities, because of our transgressions, our sins, and the need to bring about peace that we could never do ourselves, to provide that healing through his stripes upon Calvary. And that's why the gospel is good news. I'm sure everyone knows that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And that's why it is good news. There is one who came to answer that question of sin, that question of our iniquities and transgressions that we could never answer, that we could never pay for. But God did something. He sent his son. Christ did something. He went to Calvary and suffered in our place. So why the need for this meeting then, if Christ has come and he suffered in our place and he's bore that punishment for our iniquities and transgressions and sins and so on? Why do we need to tell it forth? Why do we need to spread the gospel? Well, the third verse we've read gives us that answer. Christ himself is speaking here, and he says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He was speaking to very religious people, the Jewish people, especially at that time, maybe less so today, but at that time they were very zealous in their religion. But religion wasn't going to bring them into peace with God. It wasn't going to show them healing and forgiveness for their sins and transgressions. Only the work of Christ could do that, and their repentance could bring them into that relationship with God. So in Luke's gospel, we have an emphasis not on what God did, not on him giving his son, not on what Christ did when he was on the cross, but we have a focus on our responsibility in response to what God has done and what Christ has done. Paul summarizes the message of salvation like this: it is repentance towards God and it's faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, that's accepting that what we read off in John chapter 3 was necessary. Accepting that God, as he looks upon us here below, you know, he sees us all as sinners, us all as transgressors. We've fallen short of his glory and his standard. And so we need to repent. We need to turn in our thinking towards God's thinking and accept that what he said is true. Repentance towards God. And then faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that turns us back towards Isaiah chapter 53. And that's salvation. That's belief and trust in what Christ has done upon the cross. So repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in that sacrifice and that punishment that he accepted for us. That satisfies God, and that should satisfy each one of us, and that has the power to cleanse from our sins. We can flip the verse. Verse says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." But if we flip it, if we do repent, then we shall in no wise perish, and we will be safe with Christ and with God eternally. And so, how does that relate to me? Well, how did I come to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Very briefly, because Stephen wants plenty of time. We'll go back to the end of the previous century. I'm not quite as old as Stephen, but I was born in the 1900s. That makes me sound very old. In the 1990s, though, so not that old. To a little place on the border between Ireland and Northern Ireland. And I looked this up yesterday. Approximately 3,900 miles away was where I was born, as the crow flies. A little place called Cavan. Now, Cavan's very different from Nashville. It's very small. There's no big cities in Cavan. There's no big high-rise buildings. There's no big theaters. There's no famous stars. There's not much of anything in Cavan, really. I'm sure you can attest to that. It's quite empty. We have a saying, if you go to the middle of nowhere and then go a little further, then you'll come to Cavan. So, but we loved it. We grew up in the country. There's very little around us. I am number 5 of 8 children. So we had a great time when we were younger. And, you know, by the time my parents were married, both of them had placed their faith in Christ. Both of them were saved. And so that was the environment that we were born into and raised. My father, he's an evangelist back in Ireland. And so the gospel was presented to us from a young age. And the Bible was read in our home very regularly. And we spoke about it. And my father would read nightly and discuss it. And my mother would teach us passages of scripture. In fact, John 3:16, I remember teaching us that all the way through. There was a man of the Pharisees and so on. I remember my mother teaching me that. And so we were well versed, you could say, in the gospel, or so we thought, and all things to do with the Bible. And I grew older and listened to the gospel preached, and came to the conclusion that I knew quite a few verses of scripture, and I knew, I thought, the story of the gospel and of salvation, and I was the son of a preacher. I thought, you know, I'm a prime candidate for salvation, and I thought it'll be easy for me to be saved at some point. How dangerous that kind of thinking is. Again, we consider Luke chapter 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. My friends and family, they could point me towards Christ and they could live out Christ in their lives. They could show him forth and they could show an example, and they could pray for me, and they did, and they could read with me, and they did, and take me to hear men explain the gospel, and they did, but only I, and I had to learn this as I grew up, only I could take that step of faith. Only I could repent for myself towards God and have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, it's very dangerous thinking. And for the first 10 or so years of my life, I listened to my father as he explained the gospel and as he read with us, and we were brought to gatherings like this where the gospel was preached. And somehow that urgency and that necessity and that importance of the gospel seemed to pass me by. And I began to be quite proud in my heritage, as it was. You know, we're in Nashville. This is the music city. And yesterday morning, we went round to the Country Museum, the Country Music Hall of Fame, and for a little whistle-stop tour. And in that Hall of Fame and in that museum, there's a wall filled with gold and platinum records. And we were looking at some of them, and one of them caught my eye. It was from 1990, so before I was born. But the title of the record was, it's a gospel record. The title of the gospel record was, Don't Overlook Salvation. Don't Overlook Salvation. And that just caught my eye, and I thought, if I was going to title my message tomorrow, that would be a great message. That'd be a great little title. Don't Overlook Salvation. That was what I was doing as a young man or as a young child. I was overlooking it. I thought, I know the message of salvation and the gospel, and I can get saved. I can become a Christian whenever I like. And I started to overlook salvation. As I've said, I'm number 5 of 8, and I have 2 older brothers, and I used to look at them. And they were rascals, unlike me. And I used to think, you know, out of all of us, if anyone's going to get saved, it'll be me. And the pride in myself for no reason whatsoever. But when I was about 10 or 11, we moved from Cavan, from the middle of nowhere, to a little bit closer to somewhere, which was in Northern Ireland. So where we still live at the moment, Ballyclare. And the significance of that is a little hard to portray, but we came from Cavan, which was on the border, as I've said, so that's where some of the conflict was concentrated in Northern Ireland and Ireland in the last century. So to move into a place like Ballyclare, it brought its own troubles and its own problems. And I went to what we call high school in Ballyclare, and I began to hate school. And that's quite ironic because I now teach high school. But I began to hate it, and I had a lot of conflict with those I went to school with. There's fights and so on. And with that in the background, I began to kind of turn my back on what I'd heard at home and in places like this, and read from the Bible, and began to quietly rebel against my parents and against those who would teach us and so on. Those rascally brothers of mine, within 2 or 3 years of moving, both of them were saved, and I still wasn't. And looking back, you know, again, how dangerous that mindset of mine was, that pride that I had, and that thought that I can get saved whenever I like. I had just overlooked salvation, and I had gone on several years, and here these brothers of mine were saved and I wasn't. My sisters had already been saved, my older sisters, so out of the five of us who were of understanding age, I was the only one left not saved. And so school went on, and I hated school for the first few years. But it's incredible looking back just how God works in your life. Even with all that animosity towards that was building up towards the Bible and towards what my parents believed and so on, God has a way of bringing us back into contact with His Word. And so I heard the Word in school as well, and I heard it in different places. And one of those places came a couple of years into high school. I became interested in what all teenage boys become interested in. That's two things. That's sports and girls. And so I was asked two questions. Number one, I was asked if I would join the rugby team. I was about the same size then as I am now, so I was a good size for my age back then. And so I joined the rugby team and athletics and other things, and I got into sports as much as I could, as much as my parents would allow. And the other question was asked to me by a young girl in my year in school who I had perhaps a little notion of. And she went to the Scripture Union. And I didn't go to the Scripture Union. I didn't have any interest in the Scripture Union, where Christians from school would gather. The students would run it, along with a couple of the teachers, and they would bring messages from the Word of God, and they would sing like we've sang here, and they would have times of fellowship during the school day. Excuse me. And this girl, she had asked a few people if they would go along to Scripture Union, and they were a little hesitant, and she said, "Peter will go, won't you? You'll go with me." And trying to impress her, I said, "Of course, yeah, I'll go. I'll go to Scripture Union." And so I went along. So something happened, or I saw something in Scripture Union that changed, again, my outlook on these things. As I said, my father is an evangelist, and a lot of folks that came into our home were also evangelists. And to me, they were older men. Looking back, maybe not so old as some of them as I am now, but it seemed to be older folks, and this salvation and this Christianity, it seemed to be for old folks, something to give them a bit of comfort later in life, and perhaps when school was done and college and I'd worked a few years, maybe I could turn back towards salvation and get a little bit of that comfort myself. And so to me, it was for these older people. But I went along with this girl to Scripture Union, and I saw people my age and some younger, and I saw the same joy and the same life in their faces and in their life and in their eyes that I'd seen in these older people as I thought back home. And that really, it really woke me up a little bit, that here was something that's for everyone. We've read in John 3 that God so loved the world. And really, the gospel, it's universal. And it doesn't matter if you're from Ireland or the States or anywhere else across the globe, the gospel's the same because it's about the same person and it's about our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, male, female, old, young, it doesn't matter. All are called to come to Christ and believe him and be saved. And so these two questions were asked. One, the distraction of sports and so on, and the other, this look at salvation and what it could bring to my life. But another year of school started, and I was starting to enjoy school a little bit more because of sports. But it opened with a series of gospel meetings, an outreach in Ballyclare by two brethren back home, John Fleck and Stephen Gilfillan. Stephen and Jennifer will know those names very well. And as I thought of those I'd met in Scripture Union and others, I would love to have become a Christian at that time and been saved. But the meetings began, and 1 week went by, and two, and three, and more, and still nothing. One day, my father called me into his study, and he told me, and he'd been in the States just prior to that, and he'd been having a series of meetings, and a young man had been saved, and he'd been saved by reading these two verses, John chapter 3:16 and Isaiah 53:5. And my father explained the story and who this young man was, and he told me he would like me to go read these verses, and just to say I'd done it, I went and I read them, thought nothing of it, and went on to the gospel meeting that night. And I came in and I sat partway down on the right and zoned out. That was me. I was thinking of the match coming up on the Saturday rugby game. But just about halfway or 25 minutes to the next hour, the first speaker, Stephen, he sat down and John stood up, and there's a little kerfuffle as everyone grabbed their Bibles again and he was going to read. But before he did, he made mention that it was his birthday. And he said, you know, it would be the greatest gift that we could receive to hear that someone was saved tonight. And I could tell he meant it. I could tell he meant it. And, you know, I thought to myself, there's a man, and he cares more about my soul than I care about my own soul. And that really touched me and spoke to me. And I didn't hear much of what he read or spoke on, but my thoughts went back to these verses, and they'd been spoken on and read many, many times in these, I think we're, five and a half weeks of gospel meetings every night at that stage. And these verses had been read many times. And Stephen and John had both spoke on them many times. And my mind went back to a meeting several weeks previously that Stephen had taken, and he'd spoken on something unusual. I've never really heard it spoken on before or since in the way that he presented it. And he spoke on the devil, and he spoke on how the devil works just the same way God works in our lives and brings us into the path of salvation and his word and so on. The devil works too, and he's busy. And he outlined different ways and different distractions that the devil uses and puts in our lives. And, you know, I thought, as I sat this night, I thought back in this meeting and I thought, you know, the devil's been pretty successful with me. And he's brought all these distractions. He's brought these thoughts of pride and so on into my mind, and it's caused me to go on so many years. And he's brought these distractions of sports and other things. He's been pretty successful with me. And as I said, John had mentioned about his birthday, and I thought, these two men, they're up here every night, and they care more about my soul than I do. And I realized I could no longer overlook salvation. As I said, they'd spoken on these two verses many times, and as I sat there, my mind went back to them, and my mind went back to John chapter 3 and the love of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God it also tells us that God has loved all mankind. And for each sinner, there is a solution. There is a for each problem of sin, there is that solution of Christ. My mind went to Isaiah 53, and I considered Calvary and what Christ did when he came, how he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and how that punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and how with his stripes that he bore upon the cross, we could be healed. And just in that meeting, I put my faith in him. I repented towards God. I changed my thinking and changed the way I looked at myself and looked at God, and concluded that he was right and I was wrong. And I put my faith in Christ, and I was saved. Just about 15 minutes, I was going to say a quarter to nine. We don't use that here. 15 minutes to nine in September of 2010. I had no longer overlooked salvation. I'd made it my priority to go in for salvation, and as a result, I was saved. I didn't tell anyone. A bit like the surprise this morning, I kept it to myself for a week or so. And a week later, I was working on a roof with my father. It's a long story as well, but we were sitting nailing a bit of felt onto a roof, and he asked me, "Do you think it's time you thought about salvation, about getting saved?" And I had to say, "No," because I got saved last week. You know, we talk about rejoicing, and we talk about the joy of salvation. There was a lot of joy in our home that night, and I was able to call John and tell him I was saved on his birthday, and I remind him every time I see him that we share a birthday now. His is physical, mine's spiritual. But I put it as my priority. You know, the Bible tells us that now is the accepted time, that now is the day of salvation. That is, today, right now, is the only time that's offered, because we're not promised a future a day from now, a year from now, 10 years. And so, for any who are not saved tonight, and perhaps you've been brought up in a similar situation as I had, or perhaps completely different, if your mindset is that you can be saved whenever you like, that perhaps in another few years or and in a time future that you'll put your faith in Christ, you know, I'd urge you to change your mindset and to not overlook salvation. As Paul would say, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If we put our faith in him, then we can be saved, and that for all eternity. I'm finished. I'm just going to recite John 3:16 again and give Stephen the 10 minutes he requested to finish us off. But again, listen to this verse as we read it. This is the most important part as we consider God's word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray that you would do so. Thank you.
I don't know how to continue. That was wonderful. Thank you, Peter. Let's read in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the utter or the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory by the mouth of those who speak. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. A psalm from the wilderness. In Paul's experiences in prison, some of his sweetest thoughts were expressed when he was in that time of adversity. Similarly with David, some of his sweetest notes of worship and adoration, his sweetest thoughts about God, were when he was in the wilderness. This is perhaps the time when Absalom was pursuing him. We don't know, but he was in the wilderness. I want you to think very simply of the references to my soul. He says in verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. The soul seeking for God. In verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. The soul and its satisfaction in God. And in verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. That word upholds, it means to sustain, to grasp, to support the soul and its sustenance from God. I wonder if you're in the wilderness today. In the wilderness of experience in life, are you seeking God? David says, my soul thirsts for you. Before that, he said, early will I seek you. No time like seeking God, especially when you're young. Early will I seek you. For the believer, it could be priority. Early will I seek you in my day. Early in the morning. But he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And what is he experiencing? A dry and thirsty land. And what's missing? There's no water. If you're in the wilderness, not saved, you will find it's a dry and thirsty land. You may think it's full and abundant now, but it doesn't provide satisfaction. It provides temporary pleasure. Are you seeking for God? Early will I seek you. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. This one is earnestly seeking God. We've been hearing that with the matter of salvation, when it was top priority was when the blessing came. When the salvation that he was longing for became his, it wasn't later. It wasn't after I graduate. It wasn't when I get a job and I've worked for a few years, as he said. It became that day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He's longing for God as David. Are we longing for God as believers? Seeking for God. He recognizes, O God, you are my God. We've been learning about these names of God. O Elohim, you are my El. Truly, he knew God. And yet he was longing and thirsting after him. But then further down he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. What has he discovered? Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. He's found that there's satisfaction in God. To put it in a New Testament way, there's satisfaction like nothing else in Christ and his salvation. Satisfaction in God. It's found in Christ. We've been hearing about what Christ did upon the cross. That's the answer. Seek God. Seek salvation. Be satisfied in God. Satisfied in Christ and in salvation. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. He was telling us a little bit about joy and rejoicing in his home, the night of salvation. I tell you, nothing like it. My mouth shall praise you, says David, with joyful lips. Where is this man? He's in the wilderness of adversity. And yet, he knows the secret of praise in the midst of difficulty. That was what unlocked the experience of it. Spurgeon said this, David did not stop singing because he was in the wilderness. Rather, he carefully made his worship suitable to his circumstances. Satisfaction is found in Christ. His precious blood was shed. That has satisfied the Father, and it's enough for me. But then the soul that is growing in Christ and in the experience of God. He says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. What a blessing to think that there's one who wants to uphold us. Follows close behind you. You know where this word comes from? So interesting. I was telling Jennifer yesterday, this word is found in Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Stick close to. Follows close to, be cleaving to God. My soul follows so close behind you. I don't want to let him out of my sight, as it were. I want to be in such a tight relationship with God as I'm cleaving to him. Thank God our salvation doesn't depend on us cleaving to him. He has saved us and will keep us. But this man has found deep satisfaction, and then he finds sustenance in his God. He follows close behind. He cleaves behind. And then he learns, when he's that close, what a blessing. Your right hand, the place of power, upholds me. There's support there. There is the thought of holding fast and not letting go. What a beautiful, beautiful portion. My soul seeking for God. My soul finding satisfaction in God. My soul getting its sustenance from God. What about you today? Is your soul enjoying these things? Is it saved? Can you rejoice in salvation and tell to others something like what you've heard today about a Savior that loved you and gave himself for you? Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to sing a verse or two of a hymn. Father, we give thanks for the word of testimony. We ask for your blessing upon it. Use it for your honor and glory, for the salvation of souls, for the praise of your great name and the extension of your kingdom, we ask. We pray, Father, that you will work by your Holy Spirit as only you can do. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking of 492. 492. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, for we need your tender care. Verse 3 says, you have promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. You have mercy to forgive us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Notice, early let us turn to you. We'll sing verses 1 and 3 of 492.